Well, hello, everyone. Welcome back to another exclusive podcast over here on our Patreon stream. Today is going to be a fun one, I think. I'm back in the studio once again with Marlon Summers. Thanks for coming out, Marlon.
Yep, I'm Marlon and happy to be here because Patreon is one of my pet projects within Anabaptist Perspectives. And the other one would be our blog, Essays for King Jesus.
Yeah, so Marlon does a lot of work behind the scenes in content generation and including this podcast. But most special of all, we're joined by Alan Roth, all the way from New York City. And you happen to be down here in Tennessee for some other things. And we're like, oh, we can't have you down without having you join us in the studio. So thanks for coming out, Alan.
It's a pleasure to be here and a very good afternoon to you.
All right. So we got an interesting topic that we've addressed in various angles on this podcast, but especially wanted to get your perspective on this, Alan, and that is people who watch our content primarily on our YouTube channel or through our podcast, that our main podcast channel, that may not have an Anabaptist church near them. So I'm just going to hit a few things and then we'll discuss it. So many of the emails and comments we receive from our audience have come from those who appreciate the certain points of the Anabaptist tradition and hope to join a Mennonite church. Usually these believers don't have such a church nearby. For example, we receive messages from people in Eastern Europe, Northern Canadian provinces, South America, the Philippines, and numerous other places. A very diverse audience, even places like Tokyo and China, etc. So why are Mennonite churches not present in most of Earth's countries and cities? Like, what? First off, what do we tell these people that contact us? And why isn't there a church for us to point them to? What's your perspective on that, Alan?
Well, I would go back about 450, 500 years in history and just remind people that the early Anabaptist movement was very persecuted, very despised. It was very unpopular. It was very dangerous. And so the early Anabaptist movement started off in a setting of hostility and the loss of life. So people ran for their lives. They hid. They scattered. And then as they moved from Europe to America and Canada for freedom, I think we've carried with us that mindset to some degree. Anabaptism started out in a large city in Zurich, but we ran for our lives to the countryside, and we've loved the country ever since. And it's been hard to get us to go back to the cities, unfortunately. I would add to that, though, too, that during those first couple hundred years of Anabaptism, even within the broader Protestant churches, there was not a clear vision for missions. Calvin and Luther and Zwingli, since they were in Christian Europe, Christianized Europe, they were unaware at that time of the unreached peoples of the world beyond Europe, and they assumed at that time that the Great Commission was for the 12 apostles, and they had completed it. Prior to that time, though, the Catholic Church actually had been active in worldwide missions, but with the continental European churches, they were in countries that didn't have a navy. They were not being exposed to what was happening in the broader world, and so that vision actually, for unreached people groups, didn't develop until in the late 1700s, the early 1800s. And so Anabaptists then, as they later on came in contact with other Christians who were developing a vision for worldwide missions, began to discover more about that. However, in the New World, here in Americas, we put down our roots, we were people of the soil, we didn't pick up and move easily. There was also, for a period of time, a certain suspicion or hesitancy among Anabaptists. as they saw their evangelical and Protestant brothers catching a vision for world missions, they were concerned about, you know, where is this going to take us? So there was an initial hesitancy about it. But with time, though, there have been Anabaptist missions developing. Why are we not everywhere in the world? Well, we should be, obviously, and we ought to pray that it will be. Jesus himself said, "Pray the Lord of the harvest. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few." And that's something that has become a life purpose of my own, is to pray day by day, "Lord, send more workers into the harvest field. May I be one of them. Show me how I can help to nurture a vision for the unreached peoples nearby and far away." Another thing that could play into this as well, since often Anabaptists have been people of the countryside and small towns, where do the immigrants congregate in this country? It's not in the countryside. It's not typically in the small towns. It's in the large cities. And Anabaptists have not been noted in the last 100 or 200 or 300 years for being great lovers of cities. We've been suspicious about cities and about their impact on our children and our grandchildren and our churches. And so we have been hesitant to embrace city life. Those are a few things, Reagan, that come to my mind now.
Marlon, do you have any thoughts?
Yeah, trying to figure out exactly which direction to go with this. But in some of those places, we're talking specifically here about Mennonite churches. Do they have other believers who don't come through that kind of background but would share many of the same values that they do have access to in a lot more places? And my sense is there has to be, but I don't have a broad international experience, and so I don't know details, and I don't know how we'd go about finding those people to point our audience to them either.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, that's been some of my thought process too. I think maybe there's some other options, at least something, but let's take Europe, for example. You mentioned how there was a lot of persecution, but that's where the Anabaptist movement started. And yet now, try and find conservative Anabaptist churches in Europe. It's very hard. And we've had, I don't know, how many people from Europe reach out to us, email, whatever. We could ask our producer, Jaron Miller, who answers a lot of those emails. It's just like, what do you tell these people? These are the places where, these beliefs even started. And now there's really no options left. Is that because everybody just left, or what happened exactly?
Well, Europe as a whole has been declining in terms of evangelical Christianity, with secularizing influences of Europe, just like we see happening right around us and in front of us here in the U.S. and Canada as well. So, those same processes have occurred in other parts of the world too. North Africa used to be strongly Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Turkey, even in the New Testament times, there was a strong Christian movement developing in Turkey, but it's not that way now. So I don't think we're ever guaranteed in Scripture that just because a strong Christian presence has been established in a given region that it will be that way until Christ comes back again. Mm-hmm. Obviously, we can see that that's not the case.
Mm-hmm.
And, each generation really has to be one to the Lord all over again.
Mm. And especially if a lot of the key people are either killed from mm-hmm. persecution or leave, mm-hmm. Who, in a sense, who's left, to carry it on, I guess.
Yeah, I remember reading maybe a year or two ago an article in the World Magazine, in it a lady who attended a very spiritually cold Protestant old church in one of the European countries commented on how she had been praying for years for revival to come to their church. And to her surprise, the answer to prayer was a bunch of Iranian immigrants moving into their area, and some of them either prior to moving there had come to Christ or had heard about Christ, and when they moved there, they wanted to find a Christian church, and they started showing up at their church. And she said, little did I dream when we prayed for revival for our church that God would use Muslim converts to Christ as the means to revitalize our church.
That is amazing.
It is.
Wow, that's amazing. So I have a couple of follow-up questions. You mentioned how the Anabaptist people can sometimes, or oftentimes, are suspicious of cities. And even so, and packaged with that, almost this sense of sometimes it doesn't feel like we understand the global church very well, if you know what I mean. Like that story you gave there, someone from a very different place coming in and helping to revitalize a church in a way we don't expect. Do you see, first off, yeah, the suspicion about cities, but also is one of the side effects of that maybe a not thorough enough understanding of the global church and what God is doing around the world right now?
Oh, certainly. Yeah. And, you know, you can't know everything about everything. And so if it's information that's not pressing on us or it's not being reported widely, then how does one get to know about it? Just another illustration of that. It wasn't until about the middle of the 1970s that there was even the beginning awareness across the broader evangelical church of the concept of unreached people groups.
Oh, wow.
That's fairly recent. The notion of the 1040 window, 10 degrees north of the equator, 40 degrees north of the equator, from the bulge, western bulge of Africa all the way over to Japan, that the great majority of the world's unreached people groups live in that window, that imaginary window of the world. Well, we can't blame people for not knowing things that are not widely accessible. And so the whole notion or the understanding of unreached people groups, that the word ta ethne, go and make disciples of the nations, a simple reading of that, we would think of that as political entities, as we know them, the Soviet Union, Saudi Arabia, and Bangladesh, and so on. Just recently I read that in Bangladesh, which is a little country the size of Iowa, with half the population of the U.S., has, I think it's like 300 and some unreached people groups.
Oh, whoa.
So that's what we believe that Jesus and the apostles were referring to when they said reach the nations, not the political entities as world governments have redrawn them. Like this lady who is with us is from the Bassa tribe in Cameroon. And that's a tribe of 800,000 people that has members of its tribe in Liberia, Nigeria, Cameroon, and Niger. But it's a nation, it's an ethne, it's an ethnic people group. And so your vision isn't going to go beyond the information that you have available to you. Mm. So going back to that passage in Matthew 9, when Jesus said, he told his disciples, look at all of these people, they're like sheep without a shepherd. Or in John 4, he says, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, they're white unto harvest, look. And so then when we look, then we start to pray. And then when we pray, then we become open to doing something about what we see as the Lord lays it on our hearts.
So would one of the, moving now from identifying the challenge to what's a potential solution or solutions, would you suggest just education of our people about these things as a good starting spot?
Mm-hmm. There are some very simple ways to do it. One would be to go online and purchase a copy of the book Operation World by Patrick Johnstone. And it leads you to pray for all of the countries of the world in the course of a year, day by day. An abridged version of that is called Pray for the World. It's not as thick and not as expensive. Not so expensive, really. You get a used copy, but you can pray for each country, and that begins to give an awareness of it. Or if you access the internet, there's a site called prayercast.com, prayercast.com, and each day No, not each day. But they have a whole series of short video clips, like 3 to 4 minutes long, of praying for each of the nations of the world or for specific religious groups or people groups. Another site is called joshuaproject.net, maybe.
Mm-hmm. I think it's .net.
And you can sign up there, and they'll send you a short informational blurb about an unreached people group each day. But I would suggest, you know, start praying. Lord, help me be aware of people that I bump into and have the curiosity and the compassion to ask how they are and where they're from and how they're being treated in our country, wherever we live, and look for ways to reach out to them. Mm-hmm. Those would be some very simple ways to begin getting information to our people.
Mm-hmm. Marlon, what do you think?
Yeah, I think that's helpful. It's a challenge to build knowledge, both in that kind of, you know, big picture sense of the world, but then also locally, the people that are close to us and around us, mm-hmm. and awareness and work from there.
Another simple way that's really quite tasty in your town, instead of going to Wendy's or McDonald's or whatever, go to an ethnic eatery and get acquainted with the people that work there. Ask where they're from, and do they have family members here, and do any other people like them live in their town? Just recently, it was just a couple months ago, I was in Elnora, Indiana, just a tiny little town of 640-some people. And at the Circle K gas station, I saw this gal, and I figured, I don't think she's Hispanic. I think she's something else. So I asked her, and she was from Gujarat, India. They bought that gas station out in the middle of nowhere. And so I asked her, where do you live? And she said, well, we live in the next town over in Washington, Indiana. I said, are there any other families from Gujarat state there? No, she said, as far as we know, we're the only ones. I thought, now there's somebody ought to be befriending that family.
That's something that I have thought about locally. I mean, our demographics here, it's largely white. There's a few African Americans, a few Hispanics, actually a growing number of Hispanics. Both of those groups would have historical Christianity at one level or another. But then there's actually a fair amount of Indians and a few other Asians. However, you will very seldom see them anywhere except in their own businesses, because it tends to be by a gas station, by a hotel. Most of the smaller gas stations and hotels around here are Indian-owned, and they tend to zero in on those businesses and stay right there. But that certainly presents opportunities for somebody to make connections with that community.
On our way down here today, we stopped at a gas station, and it was the cheapest gas station, so we stopped there. And as we drove up there, I could tell right away that it wasn't the top-of-the-line gas station. But anyway, the price drew me in. So when I went in there, there was a local lady, Virginian lady there that was receiving us. But I noticed there was a sign, manager, Harjinder Singh, means that a Sikh family must certainly have bought that gas station, because most Sikhs, their last name is Singh. I think, and I wonder, are there any Christians around here that are reaching out to this business family and trying to befriend them, share the gospel? I think, hopefully I'm not talking too much here for you. You just shut me off when it's time. But sure. One of my favorite passages is from Acts 17, verses 24 to 26. And it says, this is just a rough paraphrase, the Lord has determined, God has determined the boundaries and the seasons and the times where the peoples shall live, so that they may feel for him and reach out for him and perhaps find him, because he's not far from any one of us. And that's the reason behind the immigration. The waves of immigrants that come to these countries, we shouldn't look at it as something to be afraid of or suspicious. We should welcome it. God is bringing these people right to our towns, right to our doorsteps and local businesses, with one purpose, that they may find him And he does that. I don't want to be irreverent, but I think God's thinking like this. Oh, in their communities, in their countries, some of them, it's very hard to get a Christian there, to get a visa, to establish a presence. Plus, those communities are really tight, and everybody's watching everybody. So what I'll do is I'll have some of them move to the United States, and then I'll see if I can get a Christian to actually care enough about them, to befriend them, to get a gospel to them, to get a Jesus film to them, to build a friendship with them.
You're looking at a situation in a certain way that so many people that I've met in the conservative Anabaptist world who would never look at it that way. They look at it as, oh, these terrible people are coming and they're not like us, therefore we don't want to be around them. You know, just the typical thing. I think every human has that. We want things familiar, and these people aren't the same as us. Therefore, we don't really like them. We won't associate with them. Where is that level of suspicion coming from? Is that just part of our core psychology of being a human, or is that imposed on us from broader culture? Like, what are we missing? Because it's obviously that's not in the scriptures. So where did we pick that up as a people?
Here's one example in the book of Acts. So Peter was convinced to go and visit a non-Jewish household, Acts 10. When he shows up at the door and Cornelius welcomes him in, what does Peter say? What's the first thing out of his mouth? Oh, you know that as a Jew, we don't go and eat in non-Jewish households, because we're taught that Gentiles are common or unclean. But God has showed me that I shouldn't call people that. I mean, Peter didn't start out real well. I mean, that's not the greatest way to meet somebody when you're going to go visit them. So there's a sense in which, Reagan, it is, if you want to say normal or it's common, that we're uncomfortable in new situations. We don't know what's expected. We don't want to disrespect people. Their language proficiency might not be easy to understand. And they're uncertain too, if we're going to like them or how we're going to treat them. So it's just easier to go our separate ways and hang out with the people that we're comfortable with. And after all, what if sometime one of our children would want to marry one of their children, you know? And but there are also spiritual concerns too. Like, for example, in the case of someone from Islamic background who marries a Christian girl, if that man would ever revert back to Islam, Islam teaches that the children belong to him. He can take them and go. And so there can be that fear, that concern. There can be the fear of, or the concern about retaining faithfulness to scriptures as we understand them. But my, sometimes first-generation Christians will really help us to remain faithful to biblical convictions. They say, look, the Bible says this. I see it. So why are you people leaving that? You don't know what you have. So, but... And then some of it is just carnal, right? Mm-hmm. Lack of love. If a person is cold in his love for Christ, we get cold in our love for people too. And we'll be cold in our love for the strangers who live among us. And we become more concerned about business and about our daily plans. Those things are important, and the Lord knows that. But he obviously brought those people across our paths for a purpose. Are we going to get with his program, or are we going to be doing our own program? Who has the last word? And for the three of us here, our ancestors were immigrants in this country. They didn't come here speaking English. Somebody befriended them. Somebody welcomed them. Somebody cared for them.
It seems like a lot of this is just rooted in selfishness, honestly. Mm-hmm. And that's actually really sad when you think about it.
It is. Jesus And just to help ramp up the pressure on us a little bit more, in Matthew 25, you know, Jesus paints the picture of the judgment day. He says, I was a stranger and you took me in. Or I was a stranger and you didn't receive me. And he says, to those who did receive the stranger, you did it to me. To those who didn't, he says, you didn't do it to me. I showed up on your doorstep or in your community in the person of that stranger, and you had no time for him.
It's hitting me because I'm thinking of the store in my local town, which is the convenience station, which I know is run and operated by people who haven't been here too many generations anyhow. Mm. We are the stranger in some sense.
Well, the gas station that we stopped at today didn't have the same standard of hygiene that we would normally. And I recognize that because I know that Indian views of what is clean is different from what American views of what is clean. And then that actually begins to take shape in people's surroundings. So we might say, well, I'm not going to go to that gas station because it doesn't look like I expect gas stations should. Or we might say, I'm not going to go to that business establishment because I think they're charging a little bit too much. And yet, then we urge our people to give generous offerings to send into missions. Ooh. But then we won't pay a few cents more on a gallon of gasoline or on some lumber that we could get from a local businessman who is obviously from another part of the world. Mm-hmm. So there's a disconnect there when we stop and think about it. We want to be good stewards, of course, but we really ought to have a heart to cultivate connections with the people God brings to us. We have to find a way.
Mm-hmm. So if you could give an assignment to our listeners, something really practical and simple, an initial first step, what would it be?
It would be like this. And this is so simple. You say, day by day, put it up on your mirror or someplace or in your Bible. I'm sure you read your Bible every day, right where you read your Bible every day or someplace, something that you see every day. You say, Lord, bring someone across my path today, or help me notice someone who's from another people group that I can serve in Jesus' name or speak to about Jesus. And then you watch him do it. Mm-hmm. And you might be surprised at how often that happens, but we just haven't been sensitized to it and we don't think about it. Mm-hmm. But Jesus say you ask and it shall be given to you. Mm-hmm. We have not because we ask not. And you say, well, but there's nobody in our town or in our neighborhood from another part, another people group. Well, then ask God to move some people into your neighborhood. Or you could even get a little more daring and say, well, God, if you don't bring anybody here, I guess you'll just have to take me somewhere else where there is somebody. But begin with prayer. And then if you want the next simple step, start receiving the prayer cast video, or go online to see the prayer cast videos or the Joshua Project and begin learning about
it. Wow, that's powerful. Wow. Well, thank you so much for taking the time to share, Alan. And for those of you who may not know you as well, Alan has definitely walked what he's saying right now, for sure. I remember when I met you last, was up in Brooklyn, and we had, you know, had to get somewhere next to interview the next person, but like, hey, we should grab lunch first. And I asked you for a lunch recommendation in the neighborhood, and without even thinking, you said, oh, you got to go to this Bengali restaurant right down the road because they make this amazing cuisine, and you would get to, you know, meet some Bengali people. And it was just like right there on, you didn't even have to think about it. And I'm very sorry to say that Jaron and I did not go there because it was, you know, well, it's a little further. Let's go to Subway instead. And so we went to Subway, and I'm like, you know, that was actually kind of too bad. I missed out on a unique cultural experience and could have met someone and maybe encouraged them, or who knows, it would have been good for me. And I didn't do that. But it's so easy to just take that initial, that little extra effort, meet someone that's maybe a little different from you, get to know them. I think that, yeah, that's amazing. So anyway, thank you all both for sharing. And thank you all, everyone, for listening, and especially for your support. If you're hearing this, that's because you support us on Patreon. And that really does make a difference. Anabaptist Perspectives is listener supported, and it's because of you guys that we're able to produce the essays and the weekly podcasts and also this podcast as well. So thank you, and we will catch you in the next episode.